Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we're continuing our series, Experience the Spirit, and this morning our message is An On Fire Church, Part 2, An On Fire Church, Part 2. A.T. Pearson was a Presbyterian preacher in 1876, and he was called to pastor a very wealthy and prestigious Presbyterian congregation. And he says in one of his books, the building was beautiful, but it was completely unsuitable for evangelism and soul winning. It was so ornate, it was so luxurious, it was so formal that most unsaved people would not want to come in a building like that. So one night he went home brokenhearted at the formalism, the ritualism, the deadness of the church, and he began to cry out to God and he prayed, "Oh Lord, set my church on fire!" And that night, the Lord literally answered his prayer. The church caught fire and burnt to the ground. And as he stood there among the ashes, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Lord, I didn't mean it that way." But the Lord did a mighty thing. They had to rent for a while, and they rented an old opera house in town. And in the 16 months that they were meeting in the opera house, there were more souls saved than in the previous 16 years of ministry in that church. Because he said not only did the church building catch fire, but the members were so moved by the circumstances that they actually started to pray. And when they started to pray, God started to move. Because when the church starts to pray, the fire is not far away. Amen. I don't want to see this church burnt to the ground, but I do want to see every member of this church set on fire for the Lord. And so does God. And that's why at the inception of the church in the book of Acts, God sent fire from heaven. And the scripture says that fire rested upon each of the 120 who had gathered in the upper room to pray in expectation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, God set the church on fire. Read with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 4, the scripture says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." On the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit was inaugurated by supernatural signs, the sound of a rushing mighty wind and the cloven tongues like as a fire that sat upon each of them. And throughout scripture, wind and fire are powerful images of God's presence that are used throughout the pages of the Bible. And today we're going to look at the fire that rested upon each of them, and I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart to receive what God is speaking and what God desires to do in us and through us through this powerful experience of the baptism of His Holy Spirit. First of all, I want us to see that Pentecost is about experiencing the fire of purification. The fire of purification. Fire is a fearful thing. There's actually a condition that exists that's called pyrophobia, and it's fear of fire. It refers to an abnormal or irrational fear of fire. But you don't have to suffer from pyrophobia to avoid fire. How many of us would stick around in a burning building? We're not that dumb. What if you were in the scripture text today, hidden inside that little room in Jerusalem upstairs, and suddenly a fireball appears over your head? In the natural, it would probably have seemed as if the entire roof was ablaze. And with horrified eyes, you watch as that fireball moves about the room, coming closer and closer, and you are just certain that the room will burst into flames at any moment. And all you want to do is get yourself and your loved ones out of there. Well, we know very well that fire, by its definition, consumes, it destroys. It's a fearful thing. And that's also why fire is a fitting symbol of God's presence. Because God is a holy God who can tolerate no sin. So wherever He is, there must of necessity come a confrontation with sin, God's judgment on sin. The fire of the Holy Spirit ignites a fear of God in our heart. You know, throughout the Old Testament, fire appears over 110 times. And fire is most commonly associated either with God revealing himself to man or as God's response to man's offering of sacrifices in worship. There are times as well that fire is associated with the judgment of God. But as we look out throughout Scripture, for instance, when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, when we see the way God appeared through fire in the Old Testament, it helps us to understand the significance of the fire that appeared in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. So when you look, for instance, at how God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, the Scripture says in Exodus 3:6 that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why was he afraid to look upon God? Because he understood that God is a holy God. He understood that God is a God that cannot tolerate sin because of his holiness. The Bible says he's of too pure eyes even to look upon sin. He understood that God's presence can also mean judgment upon a sinner. And so he had a fearful reverence of God. When the Lord appeared in fire atop Mount Sinai, his coming was for the people of Israel a cause of fear. They were a sinful people, and they could not stand in his holy presence. And so God told Moses, have the people for 3 days to prepare themselves, to wash themselves. And the outward washing of their bodies and their clothing was to symbolize the cleansing that was necessary to stand in the presence of God. And even after 3 days, when God came down upon the mountain to appear to the children of Israel, God told Moses repeatedly, he said, set a boundary at the base of the mountain, lest any of them break through and touch the mountain and be consumed with the fire of his judgment. An awesome fear. And when he was there, they had to make sure that they kept that distance from the mountain, lest they be consumed by the holy presence of God. In like manner, in verse 21, it says, the people were not to gaze at God who had come to them on the mountain, lest they perish. And we know that as God began to reveal himself on the mountain and the mountain began to quake, the people became so fearful that the Scripture says they backed up to the other side of the valley. They had a fear of God. They had a reverence for God. Because they understood his holiness. They understood that he could not tolerate sin. They understood that he was a God who also judged sin. And they were afraid of him. This whole passage from Exodus 19 carries an air of urgency, of fear, even at sometimes a seeming panic. For God, in his holiness, had come down to his people, and who could stand in his presence? Moses caught the terror of the event with these words. He said, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. What he was saying is, God wants you for himself, wholeheartedly, completely, totally. He will not accept a divided heart. He is a consuming fire. A jealous God. And that same sense of awesome fear is echoed in Manoah in the book of Judges. After he saw fire from heaven consume his sacrifice, he cried out in terror, we shall surely die because we have seen God. When Ezekiel saw God in his fiery majesty in chapter 1 of that book, the Scripture says he fell on his face. Malachi declares, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. But he immediately adds, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. What are you saying? He's going to burn out and he's going to purge out anything that is sinful, anything that's unclean, anything that's impure. And when he comes, who is going to be able to stand in that day? The prophet Isaiah was told to announce judgment on Israel. And he does so by describing God as a devouring fire. These passages paint a clear picture that where God's presence is manifest, there is an aura of fear, a perception of being in the presence of the Holy One who sits upon the throne of the universe. And in his presence, one's life can be at risk. In his presence, we are so very dependent upon his mercy, lest we be consumed by the fire of his holiness. God's presence is a fearsome thing. And the fire of God's presence restores a holy reverence in the hearts of God's people. And if ever we needed the fear of God to be restored, it is today. You know, my heart has actually been grieved over the past several weeks as in the news media, the issue of gay marriage has been so very prominent. And I've heard even among Christians, discussions where they think it's a light thing. They don't think it's a big deal. It is a serious thing. It's the very reason for which fire fell from heaven in the Old Testament and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says in the end times, before the coming of his judgment, it shall be as in those days. We're seeing it, and it is not something that we can take lightly, church. Our God is a holy God. Now, I know that proponents that are supposedly Christian that advocate gay marriage, they talk about, oh, God is a God of love. That's only one side of God. He is a holy God. He is a fearsome God. He is a God that comes and judges sin, for he cannot tolerate sin. And make no mistake about it, I don't care how you want to whitewash it. I don't care how you want to twist scripture. Homosexuality is a sin. Even if it is between a committed couple, because that's their argument. That the only thing that's wrong is promiscuous homosexuality. But that God says it's okay if you're committed to one another. I don't care in what shape, in what form, in what mode it comes. It is wrong. It is against nature. It is against God's created order. It's against God's design. And the Bible calls it sin. But not just in that issue. So many Christians do not have the fear of the Lord. And we take sin and we take compromise as a light thing in our lives. Now, I'm grateful we're under grace. Because if we're in the Old Testament, I think fire would have fallen a long time ago. But there is coming a day when judgment will come. And the scripture says when it comes, it will start in the house of God. It will start in the house of God. We need the fire of the Lord to restore a holy fear in our soul. When we have a holy fear, we will guard our steps. We will guard our thoughts. We will guard our words. We will be careful how we live, what we say, and what we do. How we need the fear of God to be restored to our midst once again. Because there are so many that come to church week after week, living life carelessly, practicing sin. Yet they come into the courts of the Lord and they sing the songs of our God and they lift their hands. Some would even engage in ministry if undetected. And they have no regard for God, no fear of his judgment, no respect for his holiness. how I pray that the fire of God would fall upon us once again to ignite a holy fear in us that would purify our lives before the fire of His judgment consumes us. May the fire of His holiness come to purify us before the fire of His judgment comes to destroy us. Let us pray for a restoration of a holy fear in our midst. Experiencing the fire of Pentecost is the fire of preparation. Fire prepares. I said it last week. Just like we use fire to prepare our food, to make it tasty, to make it edible, the fire of the Spirit prepares us for God's use. First of all, fire calls. Fire calls. Have you ever noticed how fire calls a crowd? Crowds will gather to watch a burning building or a burning car. People will gather around a fireplace. Because fire calls, it captivates our attention. Fire captured Moses' attention in the wilderness as well. He was going about his daily routine on what seemed like an ordinary day. But that day, he saw something unusual in the midst of the desert. A bush was burning. But the unusual thing that caught his attention was that the bush was not consumed. And Moses responded this way when he saw the fire of God's presence. He said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight why the bush is not burnt. And the scripture says, when God saw that he turned aside, he spoke to him out of the bush. Now, bush fires happen all the time in dry and hot places. But what set this apart was that the bush was not burnt or consumed. And Moses realized this was no ordinary fire. There was something unusual taking place, and it stirred a curiosity. It called his attention so that he turned aside to see, to investigate, to inquire further. And whenever the Spirit of God is moving, it arouses a curiosity. It arouses a curiosity in our heart. It causes us to turn aside and to seek to know what this is all about. What is God up to? What is God doing? What is God saying? What is taking place here? Fire calls us to seek, to inquire. But beyond that, out of this fire, God not only called Moses' attention, but God called him to service. God called him to deliver the nation of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt. Now the fire of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost called a crowd as well. It got their attention. The scripture says that when it was noised abroad, a crowd of thousands gathered on the day of Pentecost and began asking, what meaneth this? It caused them to be curious. It caused them to seek. It caused them to want to inquire and understand what was happening. It captured their attention and they turned aside. They gathered. They stopped to investigate, to inquire, to seek. And the result was that over 3,000 of them got saved that day. Now the fire of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost also called a group of discouraged and fearful disciples to stand up and give a powerful testimony to the risen Christ and to go forth into the world as witnesses to turn the world upside down. The fire of God's Spirit in our soul will consume us with the call of God to seek Him and to serve Him. The fire of the Holy Spirit will consume us with the call of God to be His witnesses, a visible testimony of His life. Life in this world. The fire calls us and the fire changes us. Fire changes things. The bush that Moses saw didn't consume the bush. The bush wasn't changed, but Moses was changed. Moses had tried earlier, 40 years earlier, to accomplish the work of God in his own strength. You remember the story, most of you. He ended up killing an Egyptian and hiding his body in the sand. I guess he thought he was going to deliver Israel one Egyptian at a time. It didn't work so well. And he ended up having to flee to Egypt and spend the next 40 years hiding in the backside of the desert. Such an experience is enough to make almost anyone give up on their dreams, give up on the vision of what God had once placed in their hearts. 40 years forgotten in anonymity in the backside of the desert. But out of the fire that day, God smoke, and Moses was never the same again. And for the next 40 years of his life, Moses became the great deliverer, the great leader of Israel. Why? Because of the fire of God's presence. Now, bringing it into the New Testament, the disciples had all fled the night of Jesus' arrest. They were disappointed, they were defeated, they were fearful, and they went into hiding. But after they experienced the fire of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, they became bold. They became courageous. They became unstoppable. The fire of the Spirit changes us and makes us fit, makes us useful for God's purpose. Our timidity, our fear will be replaced by boldness, by courage. Our inadequacy will be replaced by His sufficiency. I know because God did it for me. I am by nature a very shy person, and yet God has given me great boldness to minister. In fact, if you know me personally, you will know that the confidence with which I stand behind the pulpit is like it's a different person that stands up here, because it is the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that enables me to do what I would not otherwise be able to do. And so if He did it for me, He will do it for you. He will take your timidity and He will give you boldness. He will take your fear and He will give you courage. He'll take your inadequacy and He will make Himself sufficient for you to do everything that He has called you to do. So a Spirit-filled Christian, when asked to teach Sunday school, should never say, "Oh, no, I don't think I can do that." No, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. A Spirit-filled Christian, being prompted of the Lord to go and witness to someone at school or at work, should never say, "Oh, but God, I can't do that. I'm so shy." No, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. The power of Almighty God lives in me through His Holy Spirit. And I can open my mouth. And He will give me the words to speak. And He will give me the courage to do it. Hallelujah. We need to start walking in the fullness of the Spirit. See, it's great to come to church and jump and shout and holler. But the Spirit wasn't given to us just to have exciting worship services. The Spirit was given to us to prepare us, to equip us, to furnish us with what is necessary to do the work of God in the world. Hallelujah. We need to start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to let the fire change us. And then thirdly and finally, Pentecost is about experiencing the fire of ignition. The fire of ignition. The fire of the Holy Spirit ignites an unstoppable fire. Now, we're all very familiar with brush fires here in Florida because we have seen at times thousands of acres burnt by wildfires in the state. Fires spread, and they can spread quickly, especially when the wind is blowing. Sparks fly. And the wind catches them, and flames leap from tree to tree. Flames can even leap over a canal. They can leap over a roadway and catch the trees on the other side on fire. Well, the fire of the Spirit is a fire that can't be put out by human efforts. That fire started in the upper room and spread to the people living in Jerusalem, and then it soon spread to Judea, and then it spread to Samaria, and then it spread to all the known regions of the world. And I was reading a book this past week in search of the 12, and they were going through historical documents that actually indicate that the apostles in that first generation took the gospel as far as England, Britain called then, as far into the regions of Russia, down into the continent of Africa. I mean, the power of the Holy Spirit took these men and set them so ablaze for God, and then the wind carried them to the far reaches of the world and began to ignite fires wherever they went. Powerful. This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we begin to walk in His fullness and in His power. See, what happened is that on the day of Pentecost, when the fire of God's presence fell, there were Jewish pilgrims who had been required to come to Jerusalem to worship for this required feast of Judaism. And they had come from all over the world to Jerusalem. And when God ignited the fire in the 120 in the upper room, a crowd of thousands gathered and sparks began to fly, and 3,000 were ignited with that fire that day. And then when they went back home to their native countries, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Arabia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and on, the fire continued to spread. It did not stay in Jerusalem. It spread to Europe. It spread to Africa. It spread to Asia. It spread to eventually to North America and South America and to the ends of the earth. In fact, in 1906, in an abandoned warehouse on Azusa Street, the fire was ignited once again as God poured out his spirit upon a group of about 200 people. And that fire has continued to spread in a worldwide revival that has seen some 600 million plus people brought into the kingdom. And the fire is continuing to spread today. God, ignite us with your fire so that sparks can fly throughout this community, shining your light in the midst of darkness. And calling the attention of the unsaved so that they'll want to know you. The fire of the Spirit releases an unquenchable energy. You know, we generally call the energy that fire produces either light or heat, both of which are extremely useful and purposeful. Our English word energy comes from the Greek word energeo, which means effectual working. It's the idea of working effectively, of being productive. And the power of the Holy Spirit makes us effective for the kingdom of God. The power of the Holy Spirit makes us productive for the kingdom of God. There is no power on earth that can do the work of God. Only the fire that comes from God himself will suffice. What am I saying? The best efforts of Christians and churches are doomed to fail without the power of the Holy Spirit, because we can't convince one soul to receive Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can convict. We can't cause one person to be born again. It is only by the Spirit that souls are born again. We can't convince one person of the truth of God's word. It is only by the Holy Spirit that his truth is confirmed in the hearts and lives of people. We cannot bring down the strongholds of darkness that keep people bound. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that the yoke of the enemy is destroyed over their lives. We cannot open the eyes of an unbeliever to see the truth. They are steeped in darkness, but it is the Holy Spirit that strips away those blinders and enables them to see. We cannot do the work of the kingdom by ordinary means. It requires supernatural power. The kingdom of God is supernatural, and therefore it cannot be built by natural means. And that's what the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are all about. They are supernatural abilities that God wants to manifest through us to make us effective, to make us productive for his kingdom. Signs that like healing, like miracles, faith, prophecy, words of wisdom and knowledge, not for within the four walls of the church, but for when we go out into the world, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, at our job, in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the grocery store. God wants to go with us, confirming our words with signs and wonders following. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, it was a supernatural manifestation. Tongues, a miraculous occurrence that attracted the thousands who then wanted to know what this was all about. It opened their heart to seek. In Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures." Verse 17, it says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will be healed." And then in verse 20, he says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words with signs that accompanied it." You see, it says they went out everywhere. It didn't say that when they gathered together as the church, They had a glory hallelujah time and some miraculous things took place and they were all happy and said, we had a good service this morning and went home. Didn't say that. It says they went out and God went with them, confirming their words with signs and wonders following. I'm praying for the day when we will go out from this place and we will be prophetic in our workplace. We will be prophetic in the school. God will begin to speak things through us, not in an ooh-wee-ooh weird kind of way. Because we don't have to get all, I feel it. No. But God can impress something in your heart, and with humility and love, you can say, you know what? I don't know if this means anything to you, but as I was talking to you, this is what came to me. And sometimes you may be wrong. You know why? Because this whole thing about the Spirit is the Almighty God moving through human flesh. And at times we can be wrong. That's why we always have to have a spirit of humility. And it's also why the Bible says that every time in the church, when a manifestation takes place, we are to judge. We are to evaluate. Okay? Because we can be wrong. And that's why we need to have a spirit of humility. So I'm not saying get all weird on people and go to your job place and say, thus saith the Lord, hear the word that God. No. Jesus didn't go around doing that. Jesus went around saying stuff like, there was a man that went out to sow some seed. You know, God can quicken stuff to us. And we can speak it. We can speak it in a way that they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this is a thing that God has done. They'll look at you and say, how'd you know that? And say, well, you know, really, I just felt that it was something God dropped in my heart. And if you share with them something and they say, that doesn't mean anything to me, don't try to force them to make it mean something. Just say, okay, well, that's just what I felt at that moment. Go on about your business. But if you did this whole, thus saith the Lord, hear the word of God, and then you were wrong, what'd you just do? You made God look crazy in their sight. But what I'm trying to get at is the fact that these gifts, and I'm praying for a day when we will be a prophetic people in our community, where we can hear somebody sick in the job site, and we just go up to them and say, you know what, I believe in a God who heals. Can I pray with you? And God will instantly heal them right there. Where we can go up to someone who is struggling with a problem and we can say, you know what, I just sense this, and God give you the answer for whatever they're going through at that moment. See, that's what God desires to do. And when those things start to happen, then they start to ask, what meaneth this? They start to ask, how'd you know that? And you say, well, you know what, I believe in God. I believe he still speaks today, and you can begin to minister to them. You see, then the walls have come down. Because God has made himself real to them. And that's what God desires to do through us. That's what the fire of the Spirit is all about. The fire of the Spirit is equipping us, furnishing us, making us fit for God's use. And it's no wonder that the early Christians were so effective at reaching the world that they were called the men who turned the world upside down. And we need to pray, God, set us on fire once again. Let the fire of your holiness, of your purification fall. Restoring a holy fear to our lives so that our lives will be a testimony to your name. We don't want our lives to send a mixed message. We want our lives to be a clear testimony of your life. You're a holy God. And if you're living inside of us, then our life should reflect holiness to the world. Let the fire of preparation fall. Let it change us. Let it make us fit for your use. Let it call us. Let it call us to serve you, to seek you, to fulfill your purpose. And let the fire of ignition fall so that our lives will cause sparks to fly and spread the fire wherever we go so that our family members that don't know you, our friends that don't know you, our coworkers that don't know you, they will begin to see you manifest and their hearts will become open to know you. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. And like I said last week, nothing but fire kindles fire, and God is the fire. But for the fire to burn in our life, like any fire, it requires three ingredients: a spark, a source of ignition, oxygen, and fuel. The spark is our desire that we need to seek God. We need to want what He has promised us and what he wills for us to have. And then we need the oxygen of prayer. Jesus said in Luke 11 that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And in that chapter, he said that we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. Everyone who keeps on seeking shall find. And everyone who keeps on knocking, it shall be open. So if you've come 10 times, if you've come 20 times, keep coming. It's never wasted time to seek God. Something's always happening in our life when we seek God. God is at work, even if we cannot at the moment visibly see what he's doing. So keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. And then thirdly, the third ingredient for fire is fuel. Fire always requires fuel, whether it's wood or gas. And the fire of the Spirit requires the fuel of faith in our lives. What does that mean? It means that we need to believe the promise that Jesus gave. I will pour out of my Spirit. I will send the promise of my Father. We need to believe. We need to believe the promises for us. He said, this promise is unto you and to your children and to your children's children. Even as many as are far off who the Lord your God shall call. We need to believe this promise is for us. We need to have faith. And faith will evidence itself in the action of coming and seeking. And then faith to respond to the prompting of the Spirit. So that when the Spirit starts to move upon us and prompt us with syllables or sounds, we will begin to open our mouth and let him speak through us. If we can't do that here in an environment surrounded by Christians, how will we ever open our mouth to let the Spirit speak through us, even in English, among those that are not saved? How will we ever respond to let the Spirit prompt us to go and lay hands on someone who is sick in our workplace if we can't respond to him here at the altar? So we need that faith that will enable us to respond to the Spirit's prompting. And as we do, we begin to learn that pattern of submitting to the Spirit's prompting, yielding to the Spirit's prompting, and he can flow through us in greater ways. Would you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the promise of the outpouring of your Spirit. Father, I thank you for the fire of your presence, and I pray that that fire will fall upon our souls today as a purifying, preparing, and empowering presence. Father, I pray that you would fall in our midst to restore to us the fire of your holiness, the fire of your call, and would have a